Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John 13. In verse 34, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men shall know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another." Now, this is a commandment, it's not a suggestion. But it is an all-important commandment, that you love one another. And the reason why this commandment is important is, number one, because God is love. That is His character. Number two, because God is holy. That is His nature. So when you hear the word holiness, don't think to yourself, perfect, sinlessly perfect, flawless, what have you, whatever it is that people think. If you look in a Bible dictionary, often they'll give you something to the effect of sinless perfection or something to that effect. Holiness is an attribute of God. It's His nature. We do not have God's nature. We have a sin nature. But we do not have God's nature, nor can we have God's nature so long as we live in our sin nature. The two are mutually exclusive. God's nature is reflected in His character. Everybody has this. Everybody's nature is reflected in their character. God's character is love. So when you see in the Word of God, "Be holy because I am holy," God is not saying be sinlessly perfect. God is saying love one another as I have loved you. He's not going to ask us to be sinlessly perfect because He knows very well that we have a sin nature and sinless perfection is absolutely impossible for us. So He will never ask us to be sinlessly perfect. He doesn't want us to sin, but that's why the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. The blood and the cross came first. So our sin was taken care of long before sin ever existed in a practical manifestation. Now keep in mind that whatever is not of faith is sin in Romans 14:23. It's not that I conducted an activity necessarily. There may be overt sin, of course, yes. It can also be a sin within my own heart. Just whatever is not of faith. The blood takes care of that. It's taken care of it before we ever got on the scene. Nobody ever has an excuse of sin. Sometimes you hear that when you go soul winning. People will say, "Well, I can't get saved right now. There's all this stuff going on in my life. I got to get right with God first and then I can get saved." Well, that's putting the horse after the cart, isn't it? No, you don't get perfect or cleaned up or whatever. You don't even try. You simply come to Christ. Because what you're coming to is not perfection, you're coming to love. God's perfection, God's holiness is manifested in His love. The fact that God is perfect is almost a strange thing to say in some ways. Number one, how can I assess God in anything? Really, think about it. What equipment do I have to assess God in anything? Now, that doesn't change the fact that He tells us in His Word, and that's how we know it. But I can't assess it. And so, I don't assess His perfection, nor do I try to achieve any sort of perfection, because that's not the plan of salvation. That's not how things work with God. I have a sin nature, and I have a sin nature for a reason. And get this, I have a sin nature because God is holy. Now that's going to give a lot of people some trouble who don't really know what I'm talking about. But I'll explain, so don't worry. God is love. Love must express. It starts in 1 Corinthians 13 with patience and kindness. Both of those are types of activities. Patience is a mental activity. Kindness is an overt activity. And so you have a mental activity that leads to an overt activity, and the other characteristics of love stem from those two. Those are expressions. So where there is no expression of love, you may have an attitude of love, but you do not have any sort of a practical experience of love. You cannot say, I am love, and not express love. You can't say, I love this person, and be impatient or unkind to them. It's a contradiction in terms. There must be that expression, because that expression defines it. Most people see love as an affection. It's not an emotion at all. That's where people get in trouble, because they have an affection. Sometimes they have nothing more than these heightened nervous system butterflies that has something to do with endorphins and who knows what else going on, hormonal for sure. And they call it love. That's not love, that's chemistry. That has nothing to do with love. Love is first patient and then it is kind. God's holiness is manifested in those two things. Now, love does its neighbor no harm. That's one of the characteristics of love. It doesn't harm its neighbor. And now you start to be able to see a little bit of maybe why love is actually the expression of holiness. It's the nature of God expressed in His character. So when He says, be holy as I am holy, He's saying love like I love, hence the commandment. If I love, I'll be patient and kind. Now here's the thing. I can't do it. You think you can because you have an emotion. You think you can because you think you've loved before. Because you've had affection. But you can't. What happens if something takes place that you don't like? What happens if somebody does something that you don't like? Are you patient and kind? Or do you get angry? Irritated? Frustrated? Sarcastic? Do you take it personally? Can you imagine if Jesus took things personally? A world full of sinners, He takes it personally. He did in this much as He died for their sins. But to say, forget you. You sinned. I take that personally. Huh? You know what that is? That's iniquity. So we love. If we want to be perfect, we love. If we want to be holy, we love. Be holy as I am holy. Love like I loved. Now I can't do it. In 1 John 4:19, the King James says we love Him because He first loved us. It's actually we love because He first loved us. We love because He first loved us. That includes Him. Includes you too. We love because He first loved us. So how do I get to the point where I love? I need to receive it. It's impossible to produce it. I need to receive it. The only problem is, where do I receive it from? And this is where a lot of people make a mistake. They think, largely because of what they've been taught all their life, erroneously, that they need to receive their love from other people. And so they look to people to love them. And if the people do love them, they're happy, they're satisfied, they're secure, they're whatever, stable, whatever you want to call it. And if people don't love them, the opposite takes place. They become insecure, unhappy, unstable, hurt, what have you. There's a problem with that. The Word of God doesn't say you love because your husband or your wife loves you. The Word of God doesn't say you love because your mom and dad love you. The Word of God doesn't say you love because your children love you. The Word of God does not say you love because your friends love you, your siblings love you. You love because your boss loves you. Doesn't say any of that. We love because God loves us. We love because God loves us. Now, love is a faith manifestation. Love is a faith manifestation. In 1 John 15:5, the Word of God says that if we keep ourselves in the love of God, and the Word of God remains in us, then we will bear much fruit. Galatians 5:22 says that the fruit of the Holy Spirit starts with love. So if I keep myself in the love of God, and Jude 21 says I do that by looking for mercy, and again, that's something that people sometimes don't understand. What do you mean I'm looking for mercy? I don't necessarily need mercy if I don't sin, do I? Yes, you do. Because mercy is not necessarily what you think it is. We think of mercy as something you give to somebody if you're patient with them and they do something wrong and you don't give them what they deserve, and that is a major characteristic of mercy, but there's more to it than that. Mercy is God's operational premise for dealing with humans. So what I'm looking for is God's operational premise for dealing with humans, which is established at the throne of grace. The expression of that premise established by the throne of grace in Ephesians 2:7 is His kindness. And in Ephesians 1:7, His favor. Now I have this mode of operation that God has. I come to this mode of operation and I find the kindness of God. I find mercy, yes. I find all that kindness is. And one of the things that kindness is in 1 Corinthians 13:4, it's the expression of God's patience. So yes, I do find God's patience there. But I also find everything that God's patience will lead to. The very next thing is kindness. Patience and kindness always come together. Patience is the mental activity. Kindness is that activity expressed overtly. Mercy is this mode of operation that is established, decreed by the throne of grace, and everything that emanates from the love of God, the patience and kindness of God, now is decreed and commanded by the throne of grace to be given to us. So when I keep myself in the love of God, it's not just that I'm looking for mercy when I mess up and God is going to be merciful, and don't be afraid, little boy, God will be nice to you. It's so much more than that. It's God will give you everything that the throne of grace has commanded to be given to you in every situation, whether you are right with God, wrong with God. As long as you come to God, you will receive the activity of the throne of grace on your behalf. and it will be given to you above and beyond anything you can ask or think in Ephesians 3:20. So you keep yourself in the love of God by looking for mercy. By looking for all the expressions that the throne of grace has commanded. Well, the Word of God says that if He did not spare His own Son, how much now will He freely give us all things? He did the hard part, how much more readily will He now do the easy part? If I have the love of God, and that's my focus for what I look for in all things, and the Word of God abides in me, remains in me, I have it in my frame of reference, then I'll bear much fruit. But verse 7 adds something to that. Then I can ask what I will and it'll be done for me. This is very powerful. God, I sinned. Forgive me. It's done for me. God, I have a need. Can you supply my need? It's done for me. God, I have a problem. Can you solve my problem? But God, I caused the problem. And God says, I don't care. I don't care who caused it. It's not an issue for God who caused it. Nowhere in the Word of God does God ever say, who caused your problem? Nowhere in the Word of God does God say, you did it yourself. Nowhere in the Word of God does God say, you made your bed, lay in it. Christians say that sometimes. God will never say that to you. God, I have a problem, but I caused it. God says, I'm the solution to your problem. Even the ones you cause. Don't be surprised that you have an old sin nature. Your old sin nature is the provision you need to receive grace. So don't be surprised you have an old sin nature. When God operates according to the premise of His government, He is holy. When I operate according to the premise of God's government, I am holy. And the command, the decree of His government is love one another as I have loved you. That's it. But I can't do it. So did God give me a command that I cannot do? Of course not. So how do I do it? I mean, I can be superficially patient or superficially kind. But take that out to more than 5 minutes and hang it up. One, two isolated instances. Okay, I can hold myself back. I can bite my tongue. But again? Are you serious? You want me to do this twice? And Jesus said 70 times 7. 490 times? Are you serious? I can't do this 490 times. If you ever figure out how to do it 490 times, 491 will come automatically. So what happens? Keep yourself in the love of God and keep the Word of God in your frame of reference. That's how you get there. Now, when you receive the Word of God, it produces faith in you. That's just the activity of the Word of God in you. You don't have to do anything to cause that to happen except receive the Word of God. If you receive the Word of God, it will produce faith in you. Now, this is real faith. A lot of people try to have a faith without the Word of God, something that's not based in the mind of Christ, and they'll call it faith, but it's not faith. The devils believe and tremble, but that's not faith either. That's believism. It's not a self-defined faith. Nobody can live in a self-defined faith. God is having none of it. That's what happened in Matthew 7, 21-23. They had a self-defined faith based in their righteousness, and they said, Lord, didn't we do many wonderful things in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? And God said, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. Well, so much for my good work, so much for casting out devils. He's calling me a worker of iniquity. It's not self-defined. Faith, in order for it to be faith, must be produced in us by the Word of God. If it's not produced in us by the Word of God, I can call it faith if I want. I could call it believism if I want. I can call it Charlie Brown if I want. It doesn't make any difference. It's not faith. It has to be produced by the Word of God. In order for that faith to be effective, that is produced in the Word of God, in order for it to be living, in order for it to be energetic, I have to keep myself in the love of God in Galatians 5:6. But when I have those two things, then I have the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which start with genuine love. And love is the expression of holiness. So what happens? As I receive the Word of God, and it produces its faith in me, it becomes a part of my frame of reference. My frame of reference will ultimately determine my nature. Because the nature is determined by thinking. If I think right, I'll have a good nature. I'll have the right nature. If I don't think right, I will not have the right nature. So it's not just that the Word of God produces faith in me, it also produces a certain nature in me, certain character. Everything that I do, everything that I experience is then based on that frame of reference. I continue to do this, and God's nature, which is being imparted to me through the Word of God, will start to push aside my nature. I can't get rid of my sin nature. I'm stuck with that because it's in my DNA, but I can make it inactive. And that's done by the Word of God and the love of God. The Word of God and the love of God are the essential character of God. He is the Word. He is love. There you have it. And so now I have God's character. That's called theantric action. When God's nature pushes aside my sin nature. Again, it cannot be eradicated because it's in our DNA. We don't take it to heaven with us because the body dies, but the soul continues. The soul never does taste death, by the way. You are not your body, you are your soul. As you're sitting here listening, no matter what you're doing on the internet, if you're doing whatever it is that you're doing today, you are not your body, you are your soul. That's who you really are. You are your soul. Keep that in mind. You are your soul. This is one of the reasons why it's so important to feed your soul with the Word of God, because you are your soul. At death, you will not taste death. It's a promise from God because the soul doesn't die. You're no more your body than you are your shirt. If you take off your shirt, you did not end. Well, that's what happens when a person dies. But because you're a soul, you can have this intimate relationship with God. You can receive the love of God. You can have the nature of God be a part of your nature because your sin nature is not a part of your soul. Your sin nature is a part of your body. Romans 7 tells us this. It's in your DNA. And so, yeah, even though you have a sin nature, God's nature can push aside the sin nature, even though it can't eradicate it, it can push it aside, and the sin nature can become ineffective. So long, and this has to be maintained, you keep yourself in the love of God, and you keep the Word of God in your frame of reference. Take those two things away, and the sin nature automatically rules. You don't have to do anything to open the gate for it. That's just its activity. But you can rein it in. And that's called theatric action. When theatric action takes over my life, then I have love that leads unto holiness. At that point, it's not that I can't sin, it's that I trust God. I believe Him in all things. When my thinking is right, Satan has no target to speak of. In the Garden of Eden, in Genesis chapter 3, in verse 1, where it says, the serpent was more subtle than any other beast of the field, really any other beast that God has made is what it really should read, or any other creature. And then it says that he said to Eve, in the original language, does it make any sense to you, Eve? Or as some translations put it, which is a little more closer to the original than the King James, can it be that God has said that you shall eat of every tree of the garden, but not of this tree? And the suggestion is the best looking one. Can it be? But the problem with that for him was that Eve had been taught doctrine all along. Yes, she received it from Adam. God gave Adam the prohibition. He passed it on to her. So yes, she received it from Adam, but he met with them in the cool of the day, every day. And what did he do? He taught them the Word of God. He had a relationship with him. How did he have a relationship with them? He taught them the Word of God. And so here's this relationship that God has with Adam and with Eve, both teaching them the Word of God, because He is the Word of a God. Getting to know God is simply getting to know the Word of God. They were getting to know God, therefore they were getting to know the Word of God. And so Eve already had all this, except she also had a weakness. And the weakness was not at the tree. The weakness was with angels. How do we know that? Because she said to the serpent, God said that we shall not eat of it, nor shall we touch it, lest we die. Now, Ezekiel 31 tells us that there were angels in the garden. The angels were associated with trees. The tree of knowledge of good and evil in verse 18 of Ezekiel 31 was Satan's tree. But the other trees were also associated with angels. And they could fellowship, eat from any of those trees that they wanted. She was accustomed to angels. Yes, they're real trees, but each of those real trees also came with a real angel. She was accustomed to angels. An angel would not touch Satan's tree. But that wasn't the prohibition. But an angel would not touch Satan's tree. So she admired the holy quality of the angels. What she didn't understand was that the holiness of angels is an angelic standard in Revelation 4:11. It's an angelic standard. It's not a human standard. Holiness from God is manifested in love. So Satan had to remove her from love. That's why the accusation. God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you shall be as gods. Small g. Yes, the word Elohim. And yes, the word Elohim can mean Trinity. It can also mean messenger, and it can also mean angels. It's a small g, not a capital G. It's not talking about the Trinity. In the context, you can tell that it's not talking about the Trinity. It's talking about angels. But Eve admired them and revealed that to the enemy by her response to him. And so he used it. He recognized. Because none of the angels would touch his tree. And he knew that. So he uses it against her. She wanted something more than what was human. And that is a dangerous place to be. Satan will use that against you when you want something more than what is human. Holiness was not human. Love was. Grace, mercy, those are for humans. And as far as humans go, when it says, be holy as I am holy, it's talking about love. So love one another as I have loved you. And you are holy. Eve had that. Satan had to wear her down. Now again, in the original language, you can see this through the grammar. That her conversation with the serpent was not a one and done conversation. It's not like one day the serpent says to her, hey, does it make any sense? And she looks at the tree and she says, you know, that is a pretty good looking tree. And she bites the fruit and gives it to Adam and it's all done. No, this was a process. So what God is describing is a process that took place in the Garden of Eden. A wear down process that Satan used against Eve. And then she used the same process against Adam. Yes, we teach that Adam wanted to be one with his wife, and that's why he took it. But you know what? Again, in the original language, it's a process. She wore him down the same way that she learned. She used it, and she brought it to her husband. Now, to be fair to Eve, please understand, this was the first instance of any sort of temptation in human history. She had no idea what she was dealing with. Satan was subtle. He didn't walk around the garden saying, hey, look at me, I'm the devil. That's why he hid in the serpent. And scholars tell us that the serpent may have actually been her pet. So, this process of holiness. Holiness allowed all this to happen so that love could be revealed. If you are perfect, you have no need for love because you have no need for patience and you have no need for kindness. Kindness is your due, and to be impatient would be unjust. But God is love, so he must express. So holiness devised a plan whereby holiness could be maintained and love could be revealed so that holiness could have its expression in love. And there came the fall. Because it created an entire race of beings, us, who are perfect candidates for the patience and the kindness of God, for the grace of God. God's throne was established in the plan of God to reveal His grace through love by faith. Sit right there. So holiness unto love is really how God operates with us. Because He's holy, He loves. He's perfect simply because He defines what perfection is. We think of Him as perfect in a human term, but He's not human. He created us. We can't evaluate the perfection of God because we can't evaluate God. We can't judge Him any more than the angels could. But that's not how it works with God. His perfection is a reality, not an assessment. Please remember that. And so the fact that He's holy is not because He's so good. The fact that He's holy is because this is simply the reality of the matter. It's the nature of God. It's not because of what He does. He does what He does because of His nature. Not the other way around. His nature is expressed in His character. His holiness is expressed in His love. So when the Word of God tells us in John 3:16 that God so loved, in other words, God loved in this manner the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that was an activity of love, yes, but that was an activity of holiness. To bring us to holiness through love. So we receive the love of God, and simultaneously we receive the holiness of God. When we love one another, we treat each other according to holiness. Because love doesn't work wrong to its neighbor. So we treat each other according to holiness. It's always that way. It's always holiness unto love. Because otherwise, it's not holiness. And it's not love. It's always holiness unto love. So the part that we're concerned with is not receiving the holiness of God. It's receiving the love of God. Because that's the end result of holiness. That's what holiness manifests. We can't have what we don't possess when God didn't give it to us. But we can have what He does give to us because He gives it abundantly. And so He says, be holy, but not by trying to be sinlessly perfect, but by loving one another as He has loved us. And then toward each other, we live in the practical experience of holiness unto love. Amen?
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive You as my Savior. Thank You for loving me so much that You died for me so I can have eternal life with You. Amen.